You want to open in your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke 22 and then a little after that in John 21 for this morning. We are looking at the Apostle Peter. We're looking at Peter because he was the eyes and the voice behind the gospel by Mark. God used Mark to record the words, but they were the experiences of Peter as he wrote the gospel by Mark. And it's nearly universally accepted that the gospel by Mark is Peter's account of Christ's life and ministry. And as we prepare to go into the gospel by Mark, we're looking at Peter at his darkest hour. And we started that last Sunday, and we're continuing this morning as Peter has hit bottom. And in Luke 22, and we'll see in verses 32 and then 60 through 62, that climactic event. Peter is alone. He's unprepared for temptation. He had forgotten Christ's warnings, and he had plunged into waters too deep for him. He is drowning in his fear, and as he goes down publicly, repeatedly denying that he ever knew or loved Jesus Christ. Now, that's like denying that he breathed, because Peter loved Jesus Christ with all of his heart, and he knew him better than probably any of the other disciples. But that's what temptation does to us. We often deny what we know so well. But Jesus, who had warned him, as we'll see in Luke 22, and Jesus, who promised to pray for him, as Jesus did do, comes to Peter and restores Peter, giving him a new beginning. And that's what we'll see when we get to the 21st chapter of the Gospel by John. So we have come to Peter's final lesson. It's the one he never forgot. You remember all the other lessons, the other six that we covered last Sunday, Peter forgot. He forgot that Jesus is watching us. He forgot that Jesus' word is what we need. He forgot that we're to watch and pray and not enter into temptation. Peter forgot that he's supposed to flee from temptation. He forgot all those lessons. But this is the one he never forgot. In fact, Peter, to the end of his life, is talking about this one, talking about Christ's wondrous love and forgiveness that restored Peter back to life and ministry. Peter says this in the letter that bears his name, 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. It says, "Above all, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." The reason Peter could go forward in ministry is Christ's love had covered his multitude of sins, and he could go confidently forward. But in Luke 22, Peter's final lesson that comes from the darkest night and lasts for the rest of his life is this. And if you're a note taker, this is number 7 of the lessons, okay? The final lesson that we didn't finish last week is this. Jesus promised Peter a new beginning and offered him complete forgiveness. Don't ever forget that, because he promises the same thing to us. Luke 22, just read along as I point out these verses. Verse 32. This is when Jesus is warning him. This is early on in the evening. And Jesus says in Luke 22, 32, "I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail." Because in the prior verse he said Satan's going to try and sift you and you're going to deny me and all that. I have prayed for you, which shows you the power of the intercessory work of Christ, who ever lives to intercede for us right now. Know this, Jesus is praying for you and for me right now. He ever lives to intercede for us. So Jesus is reflecting that. He says, "I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail." But look at verse 32. "And when you have returned to me." So Jesus is telling him he's going to go away from him. He's going to deny him. Not once, not twice, but 3 times. And he's going to have the darkest, blackest night of his life. But Jesus said in verse 32, "When you've returned to me, strengthen." Strengthen, my brethren. So all that just went right by. Remember we saw last week, Peter wasn't listening. He was always talking instead of listening. Now keep going down to verse 60. This is the actual event, Luke 22, 60. "But Peter said, 'Man, I don't know what you're saying.' And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed," just like Jesus had said in verses 30 to 32 would happen. It happened. The rooster crowed. Verse 61, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter," and that's where we ended last Sunday night. Jesus looked not with eyes of condemnation, not with eyes of just, you know, searing through him and spearing him, but he looked with eyes of compassion at Peter and said, "Didn't I tell you? you're supposed to flee temptation. Didn't I tell you to watch and pray? Peter, my eyes are on you. I know right where you are. I am praying for you. And so after that climactic moment, and he had said, Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said to him, right there in verse 61, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So verse 62, so Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now what happened is, it was the miracle, the cock crowing at the exact moment that reminded Peter of what Jesus had said. Remember, God is, the last point, God is in control of all the circumstances surrounding my life. He is completely in control, and the Lord made that one rooster crow at that instant to remind Peter. But the cock crow, the rooster crowing, also signaled a new day was dawning. Isn't that what roosters crow for? To show us that the day is beginning, a new day is starting. And that concept that Jesus had promised that Peter would be restored is what he remembered. Peter had a new day, a new beginning of hope, because he was remembering and trusting what Jesus had said. It was a new day for Peter as he repented and wept bitterly going out into that night. God had promised that a broken and contrite heart, he'll never turn away. We've seen that in Psalm 51. That's the 17th verse. Help was on the way. God's plan was unfolding for Peter. The Lord Jesus' prayers were going to keep him from being swallowed up in his grief and all of his darkness of that time. Peter was first to receive a special message from the angel on resurrection morning, which encouraged him. That's in Mark 16 and verse 7. Remember, the angel said, go and tell Peter. There was a special note to that. Jesus didn't want Peter to get overwhelmed by this. Later that day, Luke 24 tells us in verse 34, Jesus himself appeared to Peter and renewed his fellowship with him. So Peter knew he was forgiven. Peter didn't know whether he was going to be restored to serve Christ. Nothing he wanted more in life than to represent Jesus and to be as close to him as possible and to serve him. That's what Peter wanted. So the angel said he's risen, and he was rejoicing in the resurrection, and Jesus appeared to him, and his fellowship was restored. But Peter still had this lingering problem, those big denials. Well, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, close to where Jesus had first called Peter, Jesus returns to restore Peter's call and recommission him to ministry. Let's turn there to the Gospel by John in your Bibles, chapter 21, and that's where we're going to read this morning. In fact, I wish that we had time to read every word of this chapter. This is one of the most beautiful chapters, especially if you ever feel like you have a dark, distant time in your life from the Lord. Because this shows the compassion and the love and Christ Jesus' way of restoring his children, those whom he has called and those who he wants to use. Peter's last scene with Christ in the Gospels is one of the greatest messages we could ever hear. As we see that moment in John 21, we see Jesus Christ giving Peter his final lesson. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Remain standing for prayer as I read just the first three verses of these 25 wonderful verses of chapter 21 of the Gospel by John. After these things, and that signals this is completely a change of pace, and it's almost like the Gospel of John ends in verse 31 of chapter 20. That would be a great ending to the book. So this is almost like a postscript. It's an epilogue. It's a beautiful set-aside chapter. And for those of you that love Bible study, it exactly mirrors and parallels chapter 1. There's a lot about it, and this is the post-resurrection ministry. Chapter 1 has the pre-incarnation ministry and all these different things, but we don't have time to do that. But after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Verse 2, note the named people and the order they're named. It's highly unusual. Happens to be the same group that are in chapter 1. We'll see in a moment. Simon Peter, verse 2, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Verse 3, and Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we're going with you also. Kind of like you know, the ducks all following each other, you know, and Peter says, I'm going, and they all say, we're going too, because they always did whatever Peter did. They followed him. He was a leader. And they went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night, they caught nothing. What a great scene. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that this wonderful chapter would be opened by your Spirit to our hearts, and that you would minister in all the different ways we need to hear your voice through your word this morning. I pray that we would see the precious restoration and renewing that you give to Peter and the other disciples, and that we would examine our hearts to see whether or not we hear your voice in these areas, whether we see these areas of need that they saw, and whether we will turn also in repentance and faith toward you to allow you to give us a new beginning when we've failed you and we feel so far away. We ask for all that because you are able, and I pray we would be willing. Work upon us, Spirit of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. As you're seated, we're on a tranquil beach. As I said before, we're not far from where Jesus, in Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, first calls the disciples. It's just in the same region. In fact, there's a wonderful big church built right on this spot, right on the beach, to remember where Jesus called them, where he multiplied the loaves, and where he restored Peter. So we're right back in the heart of the gospel time. And it's at the break of day, and Jesus is meeting with seven men. Don't ever forget that. There's seven of them. He names five, two, it just says the others. Most likely they're paralleling the ones in chapter one that he calls at the beginning. But these men need to be straightened out. They're not sure what's going on. Jesus is risen, but they're not really engaged yet. They don't know what's going on. And Jesus gets them straightened out how to go his way for their lives. Because Peter's lesson, his final lesson, is also for us. And I think that's why Jesus publicly gives this lesson. He doesn't restore Peter in private. He doesn't take him off and whisper to him. He does it in front of this group. Because Peter denied Christ publicly, Jesus restores him publicly. But in the process, all seven of them are given this message, which is a beautiful message for us. In a real sense, those seven men that Jesus met on the shore represent all of us here this morning. Whoever we are, wherever we're going, or wherever we've been, Jesus wants to restart and redirect our lives. That's what he's telling them. Jesus spoke to them 2,000 years ago, but because of the Bible we hold, he's speaking to us today. So look at chapter 21 in that sense with me. Just the surface message of this chapter, if we were just doing a quick devotional, you could just pull three quick points out of this chapter that would be thoughts that we could hold on to. Jesus starts with the same group in chapter 1, and that same group are with him in chapter 21. Do you realize that the ones that started with Jesus back then at the beginning are still with him after the cross, after the tumult, after the resurrection? It speaks of Christ's ability to keep to the end those that are his. Now, what we call that is security. That is security. We need to believe and rest in Christ's securing power to save us to the uttermost. The same group Jesus started his ministry with, he ends his ministry with. He doesn't lose any of them. And that's security that we need to rest in. A lot of believers struggle with that. And there's just this background message in this wonderful chapter. But even more thrilling than that is, look at the first two that are named in verse 2. It says in verse 2, Simon Peter, notice the Simon part, Jesus had renamed him. Remember in the Gospels, up there at the Caesarea Philippi area, Jesus said, thou art Simon, but I call you Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. You remember that whole interchange? Jesus renamed Peter, renamed Simon to become Peter. But you notice what he's called here, Simon. Every time he gets in trouble, he goes back to that old name. And every time he's doing something he shouldn't do, Jesus reverts back to calling him Simon. He's saying, you're going back to your old self, aren't you, Simon? So it's a wonderful reminder. But notice who they are. Peter and Thomas in verse 2. We could better refer to them as the chief denier and the chief doubter. Remember doubting Thomas and denying Peter. It was no accident that they're the first two listed. it's such a testimony that Christ's team would be so representative of the flock that these men would lead. There is room with Jesus Christ for those who struggle and are tempted and deny him, and there is room for those who struggle and doubt him. There's room on the team for them. And Jesus puts them up in the front and names them, that Christ's team would be representative of the flock they would lead. There's room in Christ's church for all deniers and doubters who love Jesus and to repent of their doubts and repent of their denials. And such is the opening message of this wonderful chapter. And that message is forgiveness. So there's security. He doesn't lose any. There's forgiveness. The chief doubter and the chief denier are forgiven. And he's going to restore them. We need to believe with all of our hearts what Jesus says in Mark 3:28. All sins are forgivable. If you haven't got that one underlined in your Bible, you ought to. Mark 3:28. Jesus said, all sins are forgivable. If we would get that across, it would cut down about half of the volume of emails I get. The most common email I get is from people saying, I think I've committed the unpardonable sin. And I have to go back and take them to Mark 3 and go through it. Jesus said all sins are forgivable, and we can rest in Christ's complete forgiveness. But there's another, even more penetrating message in this chapter. You might have the security thing down. You might have the forgiveness thing down. But there's one more message, and that's what we're going to spend our morning looking at. It's the message we probably need most to hear in our Laodicean age in which we live, because Jesus confronts these seven disciples with the danger of the self-prompted and self-sufficient life and the self-prompted, self-sufficient ministry. And he does that pointedly. And that's what is so clear in this chapter. It's a warning. We need to heed and respond to his warning, lest we waste this precious life we've been given to live for his glory by living for everything and him, rather than for Christ and Christ alone. See, the Laodiceans live for everything and Jesus. And Jesus said, I want you to deny everything else and seek me, not equally, but first and most. And they didn't. They were blind and poor and naked and miserable and everything else it says in Revelation 3. Well, chapter 21 is simply a record of how Jesus works to get his disciples a new beginning when they got off course. Let's look at this scene. What Jesus does, real quickly, if you know what the chapter's about, he does three things. First, Jesus reveals their current condition. They got nothing from all their hard work all night long. We read that. That's in verse 3. They had gotten nothing. Then, Jesus gives them a command. From the shore, he says, throw the nets on the right side. And they obeyed, and their obedience caused a miraculous occurrence. A whole shoal of fish get caught in their nets. Jesus directed them in. And what Jesus shows them is that when you toil all night doing your own thing, you'll get nothing. If you spend your life in your own strength doing whatever you do for your own purposes, it'll amount to nothing. But if you will hear his command and respond and obediently serve his way, then he'll abundantly bless. That's the chapter. The reason Jesus gave them this message is that these were new men after he had called them and changed them, but they were going back to their old jobs. You know, when we get saved, we don't immediately go to heaven. We stay here doing the same thing we were doing before we were saved, as far as our where we live and what we do most times. We're new people. We go back to our old jobs, kind of like those shepherds that came and saw Jesus Christ, and they went all excited, but they didn't go all excited to something different. They went back to being shepherds. So Jesus called these disciples to still live in this world, but they were new men on the inside. And he called them in Mark 1, as I said, verses 16 through 20, and he made them new men going back to their old jobs. But Jesus changed everything. If you remember, Jesus equated fishing with ministry. They were fishers of fish, but they were to be transformed into fishers of men. So fishing became ministry. Fishing became evangelism. Then he reaffirms them, if you remember the story in Luke 5, a similar scene happens. They're back in the fishing boats, and Jesus says, throw your net on the other side. And we'll see that a little bit later. So this all is eerily coming back to them. This is, Jesus is in the same spot where he called them, is in the same spot where he reaffirmed them. Now he's bringing them back and they're out fishing and they're catching nothing. And all of a sudden it's kind of seeming like he's planned all this. Remember, Jesus is in charge of all the events surrounding my life and orchestrates them. Well, it reminds me of something. If you are old enough to remember the old Andy Griffith days, remember the gone fishing signs? Kind of the Huckleberry Finn era of our life, when you get too tired and, you know, the stresses of life, you just hang up the gone fishing sign in the window and you just leave. That's where they are in chapter 21. They have gone to a quiet place of reflection. Now, what were they doing sitting in this boat all night long in this quiet cove on the Sea of Galilee? Was it sinful and wrong what they were doing? No. No, there was nothing wrong with them being out there fishing. They had just hung up a sign in the doors of their lives that they were going fishing. Jesus told them to go and wait for him in Galilee, and what better to do than go back to their old familiar comfort of what they knew best. Remember, Jesus in Jerusalem said, I'm going to meet you in Galilee. Go up there and meet me. And so they do. But in the process, Jesus has another lesson for them to learn. The only problem was they forgot they were new men, called men, commissioned men, enlisted men, responsible men, who were under the authority of Jesus as their commander in chief. Once you and I got saved, we can never be the same again. We're under new ownership, under new management. We're enlisted, and we have an officer, the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ, who we are to listen to. The greatest danger we have after becoming believers is going back and living in our own strength, operating in our own power, going through life our own way. And that's what them out in this boat represents. Nothing really sinful. It's just nothing. It was going to amount to nothing because it was their plan, not the Lord's. How easy it is to forget, once that we are saved, that we are no longer our own, that we're to live and serve the one who loved and bought us. Reverting to walking in the flesh rather than in the spirit is something we often do when life gets too hard to figure out. And that's where they were. They had trouble understanding everything that had happened. And life had become confusing to them. Now just think, I'll give you a 30-second overview of the last several days in their lives. Think what they'd been through. The whirlwind of Christ's last days, the huge crowds on Palm Sunday, the huge response to Jesus as he rose in the city. They went from that to the warmth of the Last Supper and Christ's words and that foot washing. And then they had the sadness as they walked to Gethsemane and he told them he was going to die. And they says, oh, Peter says, no, may that never happen. And then they dozed off, only to be rudely ripped up from sleep by a crowd of 600 armed soldiers with torches and chains to haul away Jesus. So they're just kind of reeling. And then the blur. Christ was arrested, the long night, with one disciple committing suicide, 9 disciples fleeing into their individual hiding places, and Peter and John keeping vigil in the courtyard of Caiaphas. And all that numbing Peter. And that's what confused Peter every time he went back over those memories. He still felt the shame of the denials, even after the angel sent word through the women Jesus was alive. He still felt it after he reflected seeing Jesus alive and so powerfully risen. For Peter, it was too much to compute. His calling, his denial, his future. He just couldn't fit it together. So he went back to what he knew he could handle. And that's what fishing was. He could count on it. He could live comfortably and predictably. He loved the quiet shores. He loved the early morning. He loved the rhythmic sound of the water. It was something he was in control of. He knew how to do it. So he reverted back to Peter, deciding what he would do. For most of us, this gone fishing moment will come somewhere along the way of life. We've been serving the Lord, but someone or something knocks us off track. It's just unexpected. Something out of the blue just knocks us off. And we get confused, we're unsure, we don't have clear direction. We decide we're just going to get out of the flow, away from the pressure, and we're just going to think. We just get in our boats and go sit and sort things out. And that's the setting of where these men are. And that's where Jesus is going to take them from their confusion and realign their lives and show them his way. Jesus, number one, in verses 1 through 3, and if you're a note taker, here's number one. one of my children said, Daddy, will you clearly say number one so I have the right things on my paper? Number one, okay? That was for one of my children, okay? Jesus wanted them to know they couldn't do anything on their own. Look at the last line of verse 3 in chapter 21 of John's Gospel. It says, and that night they caught what? Nothing. They worked all night. These were professional fishing men. They knew this lake. In fact, if you know anything about where I'm talking about, they were. There is a hot springs that emanates out of the floor of the Sea of Galilee, right in that spot. Did you know to this day it's the best fishing spot on the Sea of Galilee? Because that warm water breeds a lot of good food for those fish to come to. And so it was a very well-known fishing hole, as it were. And that's where they parked. I mean, they were crowding places because that was the best. And so they had parked there and they had claimed that spot. That was the fishing hole of all. But Jesus let them be there all night and they caught nothing. And Peter was frustrated. He was uncertain about his future. And he was right in that spot where he remembers in Matthew 4:20 that he had forsaken his fishing boat and said he was going to follow Christ. Remember Matthew 4:20 says that he left behind fishing and was going to follow Christ after Christ's call. And he's sitting there holding those nets in his hand, looking at that same shore, and it's all going through his mind. And he's confused. And Jesus wanted him to realize and wants us to realize that when we do things on our own, nothing happens. They caught nothing. All night long, the disciples had cast the net, waited, drew the net back, pulled it in, soaking their clothes, and finding each time nothing. Their lives were reflective of the nets. Their lives had become empty. They didn't have direction. That's how it can be sometimes in our jobs, our homes, our careers, and our hearts. When we take our lives back from Christ's hands and hold the reins of our lives in our own hands. When a born-again believer does that, when they get confused, knocked out, and they just kind of say, Lord, I'm not sure what's going on, so I'm going to run things here, which is a very bad decision to make. That's what happens. Our work is empty. Our relationships are empty. Our accomplishments don't cheer us. Our past track record no longer encourages us. And we dip the nets of life as we always have. And every time we dip them, they come up empty. Jesus wanted these men to feel the emptiness of life lived in their own energy, the energy of the flesh. So when Jesus found them, their little boat was out there drifting aimlessly. And they were out there sore, wet, stiff. And the first light of morning was just starting to creep over the hills of the mountains of the Golan. And it was there that Jesus is coming to them. I think of us, you know, maybe something's knocked you out of the stream, the mainstream of life and ministry with Jesus. Maybe you've been hurt or bumped or confused or just gotten in your boat and said, I'm going to go back to my old life. It's just at that point that Jesus wants to meet us. It's just at that point, when we get in our boat and we go back to the old life, that Jesus meets us on the shore and gently restores us back to the blessing and joy and the calling to ministry. Now you say, oh, now you're just talking to the clergy. No. No, all of us are called. He saved us and called us with a holy calling. We're all called because he bought us with a price to glorify him with our bodies, which are his. So we all have a calling on our life. We all are to serve him. But sometimes we just get bumped out of that. All believers are called to the ministry. All believers are bought with a price. All believers need to serve the Lord with their body that belongs to Jesus. So we have a calling. So Jesus starts this final lesson for Peter and the disciples by yelling across 100 yards of water. And look down at verse 4. Because the second point, Jesus wanted them to know he won't bless anything done apart from him. So to underline the reality they'd come to in the boat, Jesus stands and the text tells us he's 100 yards out and he goes yelling across the water, verse 4, to them. And he says this to them, when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. He was 100 yards away and it was still kind of dark. And there's just this figure standing out there on the edge, the beach. And Jesus, verse 5, said to them, children, How would you like to be called a child if you're a big, strapping, muscular fisherman? Children! It wasn't really that bad. It was just a polite greeting. Have you any food? And they answered him across the 100 yards of cold water, no. He was rubbing it in. He was saying, have you caught any fish? Looking up in the dim light and through the mist of the lake, they couldn't tell who that lone figure was on the shore. Their answer was obvious, but it was also a reminder of how empty their nets were and also how empty their lives were at that moment. No, they called across the water. No, nothing has come of all of our efforts all night long. And that was just the answer Jesus wanted to hear. He wanted them to acknowledge that everything they knew how to do didn't matter. They couldn't succeed. They just had nothing. And he wants us to get to that place. He wanted them at that place. So if you look down at verse 6, across the water, a clear voice again reached the boat, saying, cast your net on the right side of the boat. Peter was the greatest fisherman he ever knew. Think about that. Remember, he had a pretty high estimation of himself. And inside, Peter began to boil with indignation that a landlubber would impudently give him direction. I mean, the old Peter, Simon, was in full form. Cast your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. But what else was there to do since nothing else mattered anyway? That's how Peter felt. That's how you feel when you are aimless. Who cares? So Peter the leader, Peter the pendular, remember he's always going like this, you know. And Peter, who is swinging back and forth, went from anger to resignation, and the men followed, throwing the net where they were commanded to throw it. And it says in verse 6, so they cast now, and they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. You know what happened in that boat? The sharp tug on the rope in his hands was the weight of an entire shoal of fish, and it was summoned by the master of creation. And that jerked Peter out of resignation and apathy, and he was on full alert. I mean, he felt that. He felt that he was a fisherman. Wow. I mean, either he had just snagged a boulder, or wow, it was the biggest catch of all. Instantly, an old memory flashed across his mind. The confident and commanding voice from the shore reminded him of a moment buried deeply in his past. And we're going to close there. Turn back to Luke chapter 5 real quick. I want to show you what Jesus is doing. Jesus is amazing. I mean, he's in the same spot, and he snuck up on him, and he got him in the same position, and he's going to do the same thing to them. And he's going to take them back step by step to remind them of their calling and of who they were, of who he was, and he was going to get them all straightened out. Luke chapter 5, look at verse 4. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, code for not operating the way he was supposed to at that moment, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Verse 5, but Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught what? Nothing. See, exactly the same scenario. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Now the Authorized Version catches this, okay? You notice what it said in verse 4? Let down your nets, plural. Now look at verse 5. Peter's response, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. That's reluctant obedience. Jesus said, throw all the nets out. It was too much trouble to pull them in. He's only going to put one out. Okay? This is kind of like, I'll do it because you're going to make me do it, and I'm going to do it, but I'm still standing up in my heart, you know, or whatever, you know, the kid, or I'm still sitting down. You're just, I'm not going to do it. And Peter just lets down one net. In verse 6, and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net, singular, was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Just like that. Peter's out there in John 21, And he hears that voice, and he throws the net, he feels the tug, and instantly he looks on that shore. And he is focusing, and it's all coming back to him. Luke 5, this account we just read, comes sweeping through his mind. And the sight before Peter's eyes of 153, this is in John 21, not in Luke, but the event he was thinking back to. And he looked down, and 153 of the largest, strongest, fightingest, splashingest fish he had ever seen surrounding the nets instantly connected Luke 5 years back with this moment. The key is not why Jesus said cast on the right side. I read about 20 different commentaries on this passage, and there was all this speculation about the right side, you know, the conservative side, you know, and all this. It's not, he could have said throw it behind the boat. It was the responding. It's not where we serve or how we serve, but whether we serve at Christ's command. Jesus would have put the fish anywhere. They could have thrown it up in the air and they would have been flying fish. I mean, it could have been anything. The key was listening to Jesus, doing what he said, not operating on our own initiative, in our own wisdom, because ministry that is self-prompted, self-directed, self-energized, self-satisfied will always come up empty of eternal value and of lasting good. And also our souls will be empty. Again, Peter was remembering Christ's words as he looked at Jesus there on that distant shore. It was only a few days back that Jesus had caught his eye in the courtyard of Caiaphas. And now Jesus catches Peter's eye from the shore. And Peter, seeing Christ's loving eyes, his head jerked up, he riveted on that lone figure on the shore, and you know the rest of the story. He jumps out of the boat and paddles forward to be with Jesus. Let me ask you this. Have you come to this moment in your life, gotten bumped out? Someone hurt you, something unexpected, and you're just sitting in your boat doing your nets and nothing in life, and you feel so empty, and you remember the good old days? Do you know what Jesus wants you to do? He wants you to remember his word. He wants you to look at him, and he wants you to respond as we're going to see in the days ahead. Peter responds. But Luke 5, where you are right now, is a good place to start. Peter, Luke 5, if you see what he says in verse 8, fell down at Jesus' knees, confessed his sinfulness. You know, that's the beginning point for all of us. If you're aimlessly going through life and you're out of kilter, Jesus says, fall before me. Confess that apart from me you can do nothing. And I'll forgive you and I'll get you restarted. And I'll make your nets not break. They'll be so full of what I want to give you. That's what he wants to do for us as we seek and serve him. Well, we'll finish up Peter's lessons later, but that's enough for us. Let's stand together and have a word of prayer. And my encouragement to you this morning as you stand with me is that you not merely slip those notes in your Bible and say, well, I got that one written down. Don't just be hearers of the word, but be what? Mm-hmm. If in any way you know your life is directed by you in your energy, your plan, you're going your way, your career, your marriage, your ministry, then you need to find some place today and do a Luke 5:8 and fall down on your face in front of Jesus and say, I'm sinful. My life's empty. My nets are empty because I'm going back to going my own way. I want to go your way. Let's bow before him. Father, I thank you for your tenderness in reminding Peter and the other disciples that you are the master of our lives. And once we were saved, you who bought us at a price want us to glorify you with our bodies. You want us to live for you. You want us to follow you and be responsible to hear your voice and to go your way. But we're so human and we're so frail, we revert to our flesh and our own energy. And you always remind us when we do that, because life becomes empty and purposeless and meaningless, and it's so hard. We're so confused. I pray that this morning that you would speak to each heart, and in any way we're going our own way, may we confess, repenting of our sinfulness and turning in faith to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Work in our hearts. Help us to remember the lesson that Peter never forgot. In your precious name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you as you go.